The explosive new film, Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost, exposes secrets behind the government's takedown of General Michael Flynn.
Flynn knew what the intel world had been up to.
He ordered the first audit of the use of contractors. This set off alarm bells.
He told the truth. He was the most dangerous person for Donald Trump to hire. They had to get rid of Flynn.
Flynn, Deliver the Truth, Whatever the Cost. Available now. Watch it today. Go to SalemNow.com. SalemNow.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Some might call it a bit, schizophrenia on the spiritual journey that Athena Dean Holtz has been on. From a brush with Unity as a child, her grandmother had been a Unity preacher and teacher down in Southern California, to almost a dozen years involved with the Church of Scientology, then leaving the church, having an encounter with Jesus Christ, being involved in very stand-up ministry organizations. We mentioned a little bit earlier about the involvement with Point Man Ministries, and then getting involved, sadly, with yet another false teacher that led to a great deal of heartache. And for you, Athena, when did the egg fall and break and spill the yolk all over the table for you, or all over the floor, rather? And were there times in this journey, particularly after the negative experience that you had with Tim Williams, that you thought this God stuff has got to be a bunch of hooey and consider just giving up on any thought of being involved in quote-unquote religion or spirituality?
Absolutely. In fact, you know, the 12 years that I spent in Sound Doctrine, most of that time alone, because they'd talked me into divorcing my husband in Jesus' name and not talking to my kids for 12 years because they were idolaters, so have nothing to do with them. You know, every time I pointed out something that looked wrong, it always got turned back on me. Oh, you've just got a bitter root, and you need to get the log out of your eye. Don't look at the speck in my eye. I mean, typical abuser behavior that always, you know, like the guy who beats his wife up and then turns it around. Well, if you'd had dinner done on time, I wouldn't have gotten angry. That whole mentality was the entire, I mean, they use scriptures out of context like, well, you know, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, so learn from this. So I'm flogging myself for 12 years saying, okay, Lord, I want to please you. I want to do what's right. Okay, if this is who you've put in my life, then I want to submit to that, you know. So it was all zeal without knowledge.
And a lot sounds like, from what they were dishing out, both Tim Williams as well as what happened at the hands of Scientology, a lot of fear, intimidation, and manipulation being used to control you.
Absolutely. Absolute bullying. And in the name of God. And so, yeah, by the time I turned the company over to them, $3.5 million, 20-year-old company, turned it over to them for $10, thinking it was my gift to God. And the next year, spending, you know, they cut my pay in half, and they cut me down to minimum wage, and they had me cleaning toilets, you know, thinking it was discipline from the Lord. I finally did say, you know what? If this is God, I don't want him. I really did come to that place. And it was pretty much at that time that the enemy, the Satan, overplayed his hand, and after they'd gotten everything from me, the company, my car, my house, everything, my credit was ruined, they said I owed the use tax on all the assets, almost $150,000 worth of assets that got transferred from me to them, buyer to seller. Well, that sales tax or use tax is supposed to be paid by the buyer, not by the seller. But they convinced me that my gift to God, that I would cover that $15,000 as if I had any place to get it, which I didn't. So, I mean, at that point, I said, look, I can't get this money for you. I don't want anything to happen to Wine Press. I don't want them to go after Wine Press. So is there someone who could sign, you know, co-sign for me so I can borrow this money and pay it? 2 days later, I got a letter certified from their lawyer that said, if this is not taken care of and you don't follow through with your agreement within the next so many days, we will take further action. I'm like, excuse me? Isn't there a scripture that says you're not supposed to sue a brother or sister? And that's when the light started coming on and I realized, okay, I'm done. I'm just done. I called my son. I said, where are you? I'm coming. And 2 days, and I really did think I was walking away from God, because I looked at that and said, if that's God, I don't want him. No, I'm done. So my son takes me to a lawyer to talk about bankruptcy, because we didn't, you know, I mean, it was just a train wreck. And this guy looked at the sale paperwork and just said, this is fraud. This is a sham. Every page he turned, he was shaking his head saying, I can't believe they did this to you. So all of a sudden, it was like, oh, that wasn't God. That was a gross misrepresentation of who God is. So that was a good thing.
I have to wonder, in the roots of a lot of all of this, early on in the book, you talk about, as a young girl, teenager, you were involved in equestrian sports. There was much where you sought to find, to achieve, rather, your father's approval, which is normal for any kid. But I have to wonder if part of this, wanting to be pleasing or kind of going along with the party line, whether it was being metered out by the sound doctrine cult or by the Scientologists, was at some level an effort to try to gain a sense of approval, if not by your earthly father, by your heavenly father?
Exactly. So I was looking for that approval in unhealthy ways and in the wrong place. And that's just what's so incredible about how I could get to such utter devastation and absolutely having lost everything, how God's love for me and approval and my significance and purpose in Him was able to be redeemed and revived and healed. And I mean, it's just been, over the last 5 years, been totally blown my mind how God has taken what, you know, put most people absolutely hard-hearted and never want to talk about God again, never want to be involved in anything having to do with church, how God took that and still was able to use it to give hope to others.
Now, some people listening, Athena, are going to say, this is the cliffhanger of all cliffhangers, which would give folks a good reason to go out and get a copy of your book to hear the whole story. But in a minute or two that we have left, walk me through that conclusion, that closing of the circle. After having gone through all of that, what eventually led you back to the Lord and got you rooted in sound teaching and in solid biblical doctrine for the first time in your life?
Well, it was, I think the turning point was me asking the question, what was wrong with me? What did I do to open the door for the enemy to deceive me the way he did, to the point where I believed a lie was the truth for 12 years and gave up everything for it? That was a good question to ask, because then I could take ownership and see where I was vulnerable, and some of it was my own doing. And so to take, you know, I could have pointed the finger at him because what he did was evil, but I had to know, was there something I needed to take responsibility for and be willing to own? And from that point, my growth in him and my just restoration in him was like leaps and bounds, because I didn't just get bitter and, you know, blow off God. I saw my part, and I began to grow, and I got counseling, and I started going to an evangelical free church right here in town, who, by the way, I'm now the pastor's wife, because his wife of 49 years told me before she ever got sick, you know, I told Ross, if anything ever happens to me, he needs to marry you, which freaked me right out. Hadn't been on a date in 14 years when she said that to me. And I went to Texas to take care of my mom, and while I was there, she was diagnosed with cancer and died very quickly, wrote a list, told Ross, you know, you need to get married. You've been married 49 years. You need someone to take care of you, and here's my list for you. And I was number one on the list. And it's like a modern-day Cinderella story. I mean, it really is. He is just the perfect, solid, not a controlling person, but strong in his faith. He's been in ministry 40 years, and he's well-respected in the city gates in this little town of Enumclaw, and was one of the first pastors who got all the phone calls from all these distraught parents whose children were now in this cult. So talk about a full circle. That's a huge one.
Well, it also demonstrates that God is not only a God of a great sense of humor, but a God of forgiveness and restoration. The book is called Full Circle, Coming Home to the Faithfulness of God by Athena Dean Holtz. And as we mentioned, newly published by Redemption Press. You can get it at bookstores throughout the Bay Area, Amazon.com, and through Athena's website, Athena Dean Holtz, HOLTZ.com.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Good afternoon. I'm not so great. Things are not so fine. I'm hurting. Not an answer that most of us are programmed to give. Not only are we resident to be that honest and candid with each other, but even when it comes to our relationship with God, more often than not, we just fake fine. My guest tonight suggests that it's time to quit that. That we should no more engage in faking fine. In fact, No More Faking Fine is the title of her new book, newly released by Zondervan. We're pleased to have Esther Fleece join us on the program. And Esther, I think I can say for the moment with complete honesty, good morning. I am fine. How are you?
I'm so glad to hear that, Craig. You know what? I am doing well today as well, and I appreciate you having me on your program.
Great to have you with us. And wouldn't it be refreshing, not only refreshing, but perhaps life-changing if we could be a little bit better in touch with the realities of life and the times when we have to honestly say, you know what, I'm not so fine. In fact, I'm really hurting today, and I'm in a lot of pain. Not only do we do a good job oftentimes trying to hide that from very God himself, but we, generally speaking, have become masters at this when it comes to faking fine in front of others. Why so?
You know, I think that, social media sure doesn't help nowadays. You know, you kind of put your best foot forward, and that's even online. So there's just, you have to be Pinterest perfect, and, it depends on how many likes you have for how your day is going. And I don't know how this has happened, but I feel that we are just putting our best foot forward, and we are forgetting that there is a beauty in transparency, and that people connect to us when they hear our brokenness, that it's actually an invitation for friendship. When boasting and being fine really shuts down relationships from happening.
And of course, the irony is not only does it shut down our interpersonal relationships to the greatest degree on the horizontal plane and the capacity to be able to, well, Scripture exhorts us, to bear ye one another's burdens. In fact, it goes further than that. It says, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Not only do we violate that, but also this matter of faking fine also tends to impact our relationship with God pretty significantly too, doesn't it?
Oh, absolutely. I mean, I thought when people just wanted my best foot, then certainly God probably wants that too. He wants to hear about what I'm thankful for. He wants me to rejoice always. He wants me to never be anxious. And I was missing all of the invitations in Scripture to come. You know, he says, come if you're weary. Come if you're burdened. I will give you rest. There's all these invitations throughout Scripture that he knows we are going to be weary. He knows that we are going to be in pain, that we are going to be frustrated, and I feel that we're at the end of our rope sometimes, and he invites us to come. He never silences a lamenting prayer.
And sadly, that sort of turning away from the ability to pray the lamenting prayer, to pull the mask down, so to speak, and be who we are in our pain and with our burdens, not only in front of each other, but in front of God, is not just something that we make up on our own, but in fact, in many cases, it's something that's sort of a trained response. You talk about it inside of your new book, No More Faking Fine, that as a young girl at the age of 10, you were not only readily encouraged to fake fine, but you were told upright and in a stern voice by no less authority than a family court judge to, well, his term wasn't fake fine. His term was suck it up. But at the end of the day, it had the same result, didn't it?
Absolutely. You know, I think a lot of us, when we think back to childhood years, we think of how we were taught to deal with grief and pain and heartache. And some of us might have been taught a good tools, but many of us were told to suck it up, or maybe we even heard things like boys don't cry or girls are too emotional. And unfortunately, we've put prescriptions on how to deal with grief that are not how God describes to deal with grief. Jesus was described as a man of sorrows, and Jesus himself led us into his weeping. He didn't suck it up. He didn't pray it away. So I was told by a courtroom judge, I was testifying in a felony case, actually, that involved my biological parents, and my father's lawyer pulled out my diary and began to read my diary in front of the whole courtroom. I was just mortified. I felt so ashamed. I didn't know what to do. I was overcome with grief, and in that moment, the judge told me to suck it up.
Wow.
And he said I needed to keep going, and truth be told, I lived that way for more than 20 years. And because of God's great love, he allowed more afflictions, more suffering, more pain throughout my life, to where sucking it up no longer worked. I became very weary, and I thought there has to be a new way. There has to be a new way to pray. There has to be something that I can do with this grief that's inside of me. And sucking it up no longer worked.
During that time, though, that it was not only a mandate, but a coping mechanism in a sense. And again, it's not just the culpability of that judge with that very inappropriate directive, but quite frankly, a lot of what we are mandated to do throughout society. Oh, nobody likes to see a frown face. Turn that frown right side up. You know, we hear all of those platitudes. And at the end of the day, it really robs us of the ability to be able to be vulnerable enough, particularly before God, to not only express where we're at and how we're feeling, but most importantly, to receive any kind of healing. That sense of just kind of pretending our way through life really robs us of the ability to define wholesomeness, doesn't it?
Oh, it absolutely does. And, you know, I didn't want to bother God with my cries, especially, you know, I was abandoned. I didn't have a mother and father that were involved that wanted to hear about my bad day at school. So I just didn't want to bother God. And then I would read scripture and I'd hear about, you know, these stiff-necked people and these people that were ungrateful. And I just never wanted to be that before God. But I didn't understand at the time that there's a difference between a lamenter and a complainer. Mm. A lamenter takes their emotion, takes their bad day, takes their grief and their disappointment and goes to God in a form of prayer and says, God, this is too much. I can't handle this. I need you. Where are you? Why is this happening? Those are authentic prayers that God wants to meet somebody. He wants to offer comfort to them. He wants to give them his peace. A complainer is vastly different. A complainer grumbles against God. A complainer complains to God about God to other people. Like, I don't like God's timing and he's this and he's that. So there's a big difference between a lamenter and a complainer. And I want to say to your listeners that God does want our laments. He wants to hear them.
Yeah, certainly he's given us examples in Scripture of how that process looks. I think of people like Job, who had a little bit of complainer in him, but there was also a lot of lamenting that went on there. And I guess we also have to be cautious here in reminding people that we sometimes confuse, we get this misconception about Christianity, that somehow in Christianity there's a guarantee that life will be happy and pain-free and we're going to get out of a jail or get out of suffering card. But in fact, Scripture doesn't tell us that anywhere, does it?
It doesn't. It actually tells us that in this world we will have many troubles. And it says that the world is going to hate us. And it's not to, read those things, and they're not to be dismissed, and they're not to be despaired either. We're not to be in despair, but we are to be prepared when the suffering comes, when the trials come. And as the suffering continued in my life, I just was like, what am I doing wrong in my faith? Am I not praying enough? Am I not reading the scripture enough? And I realized I was placing a wrong theology, almost a karma theology on God. And that God was kind enough to warn me that trials and tribulations were going to come and that I needed to endure. I needed to be steadfast. And so I would just love to see believers, instead of blaming God when trials come, shifting our blame and turning it into laments. And to authentically pray, God, this hurts that this is happening. I am having a hard time dealing with cancer. Please heal me. I mean, that is an authentic prayer. But I think God wants to be stopped. He wants us to stop gossiping about him and stop blaming him for the evils of the world. He laments evil too. He grieves himself. The Holy Spirit grieves. All of creation is groaning. And so I just think it's a language that God himself speaks. So of course he doesn't despise it. How kind that he would teach us how to pray.
Well, moreover, to be able to experience the totality of God's grace in the midst of our brokenness by being able to be candid that way with others and with God is something that I think as we're pretending and putting on the happy face. There's another song we could have used, Jarrell. We miss out on the opportunity to experience the totality of God's grace in that brokenness. I was sharing with a colleague today, I recall a year ago, just this past October, I was diagnosed with cancer. And a friend asked me about the experience. Well, gee, when you got the word from the doctors that you've been diagnosed with cancer, and my mother had just been buried on the end of a 14-year battle with ovarian cancer 1 month prior to my diagnosis. Well, that's a wake-up call. And so this friend asked me, well, gee, what did you say to the doctor? What did you think? What did you say to God? Why me? I said, you know, I pondered that question for a moment, and then the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, an even more valid question, instead of shaking my fist towards heaven and saying, why me, God, was, well, why not me? If Scripture says to us that the rain falls on the just and the unjust, why not me? Do we have a sense in our life that somebody else is deserving of the bad stuff and we're only deserving of the good stuff? Or conversely, so those that get stuck in that permanent pity party that says, gee, there must be something really wrong about me, something really defective about me, in that I've got all of these terrible things visited upon me, and so therefore they kind of remain stuck in that mode, and they kind of wear their pain as a badge of honor and never get a chance to dig down deep into what's going on or what God wants us to learn from that experience, or just as importantly, robs us of the ability to experience the totality of God's grace in that pain, in that brokenness.
Yes. Oh, Craig, it's just convicting for me to hear you even say that, because that is a big load to carry, you know, but what a beautiful perspective. And truly, that's something that happens to us when we lament to God, when we do cry out to Him, and we do ask why. He shifts our perspective. He does something that's called a new song in the Psalms. And when we are in a time of lament or a time of despair and we bring that to God, it says that He gives us a new song and a hymn of praise. And it's a new song that we could not have previously sung if we didn't go through the despair, if we didn't go through the lament. So when we suck it up and when we fake fine, we're missing out on these mysteries of God and this ability to praise Him and thank Him for His sovereignty and His goodness, even in the midst of cancer. And so it sounds like what you did is taking your lament and God turned it into praise. And that's exactly what this book is about. It's not staying in your lament forever. It's not even celebrating the lament. It's saying there's a purpose for my pain. God is not going to waste it. And it's my story, but it's His glory. And it's asking, God, please give me a new song again. Help me to sing. Remind me of Your faithfulness, because I believe I will see Your goodness in the land of the living. And it's not giving up hope until we do.
A brief pause. We're going to come back to more of our dialogue today. We're visiting with Esther Fleece. The book is called No More Faking Fine. Love that title. Newly published, by the way, by our friends at Zondervan. You'll find it at bookstores throughout the Bay Area. You can also order the book online through Esther's website at estherfleece.com. We'll take a brief time out. Back to more of our conversation right after an update on traffic.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Why look so awfully tragic? Put on a happy face. Smiling can work like magic. Put on a happy face. Take off the gloomy mask of tragedy. It's not your style. You look so good that you'll be glad you decided to smile.
Welcome back to the program. There's a bit of Dick Van Dyke singing to Janet Leigh, put on a happy face. And we do a lot of that. At the end of the day, though, that faking fine ends up being something that I think we all pay a great penalty for. And that isn't to say that every time you have a moment of difficulty in your life, you ought to write a book about it and get out and tell everybody about, oh, let me tell you about the latest tragedy. No, but sadly, a lot of people hide behind the faking of fine or the putting on of the happy face, and as a result, never get a chance to experience God's grace in brokenness. We not only try to hide our pain from others, but we ultimately try to hide our pain from God, and that becomes a huge barrier to our relationship with others and ultimately with Him. The new book today by Esther Fleece, No More Faking Fine. And Esther, give us some perspective for the benefit of listeners. How is it that you essentially, by reading the book, seem like you spent your early formative years growing up in family court? What happened?
You know, my biological parents went through a really rough divorce. My father suffered from a severe mental illness, and he was physically, you know, hurting my mother. And so there's a lot of hardship just growing up in a home like that, but nobody ever really processed things with me. And I was just in and out of court as a witness because my father wanted to see me. It was very an unsteady past and traumatic, and eventually he ended up leaving the family, spent time in and out of jail, and my mother ended up leaving as well when I hit the age of 13. I think she had just been so hurt, so abused, and just she didn't have much to give. And so I really found myself orphaned around the age of 13. Didn't go into the foster care system, surprisingly enough. At the time, there was just wonderful families in my community and the public school I went to, as well as the church I was involved in. And these families said, she can stay with us. And I lived really Psalm 68, which says, God places the lonely in families. And these families stepped up and really reparented me and showed me the love of God. And through their love, I was able to believe that God was not only a good father, but had wonderful characteristics like a good mother, like his compassion and nurturing nature. So, I am a former orphan, I like to say, that's now no longer sucking it up. I do go into details of my past in the book, but trying to not make that the focus, trying to help the reader identify their own pain points and maybe the things that they've stuffed for 20 or 30 years themselves.
And, of course, sometimes in that suffering, we kind of get stuck. That pain, ironically, while it's not welcome, is familiar. And because it's familiar, sometimes it feels more comfortable. Talk to us about how you moved from faking fine to learning the power of a biblical concept that's not spoken much of, that's not preached about much, but in fact can be a very effective tool in breaking the cycle. And that is learning what it means to lament. Tell me about that.
Oh, well, I'm glad you asked the question. And I know some of your listeners are going to be uncomfortable with the answer because, you know, I was studying this language of lament and I was learning how to pray. I was reading the Psalms and I was discovering that not only was it a great prayer manual, but that the Psalms would have been sung. And so we could even sing our grief and sing our questions to God. And so just as God was teaching me this new language, and this is over the course of years, I couldn't get away from the fact that there was also communal lament in Scripture. That there is a significant portion of our healing that is done in the context of community. God himself is a relational God, and he desires for us to not live in isolation, but in community. So it was really when I started opening up these laments with safe community. Now, of course, I'm not saying I tweeted everything. I just went to trusted Christians and in a safe context to let them know what I was struggling with and what I was afraid of and where I felt God had let me down. That they were able to help me and help me to see where I had some false beliefs. You know, when the courtroom judge told me to suck it up, I actually made a vow, Craig. I said, I'm never going to write again because my words were used against me as a 10-year-old girl in court. And so wouldn't it be of God that as he does this healing process in me, he calls me to write a book and to help other people get unstuck from the false vows that they're living in as well. So there are two types of laments in Scripture. There's individual laments and there's community laments. And I think both are critical for us to have a healthy spirituality.
We certainly, as we go through the book of Psalms, see so many cases where David expresses his sense of lament. And there can be a certain healing to this that people perhaps miss. They don't, and maybe just a matter of definition here. When we talk about what lamenting is, this is not, gee, I lament the fact that I missed dating the prettiest girl at the prom in high school. It's something deeper than that. And it also, I think, expresses not just a feeling, but an acknowledgement of a sense of loss, where for many of us that have gone through difficult experiences in life, and I as a kid had my brush with family court as well, nothing severely as what you face, but I had a point in my life when I had to finally kind of pull up my bootstraps and look seriously in the mirror and say, you know what, I got robbed of a lot of what should have been a normative childhood because of difficulties between my parents, no fault of my own, and hey, just like any time you experience loss, part of the healing process is going through grief. And for me, I had short-circuited that. I moved right past the grief and tried to kind of bury that and did so for many, many years. And I think it was after I finally came to terms with the fact that there was a loss that I needed to acknowledge and grieve over that I was able to find a sense of personal victory and I think be able to get into a better place in my relationship with God. Was that largely the same experience that you had? And give us a sense for the benefit of listeners. When we talk about lamenting, what exactly do you mean by that?
You know, lament is and it's an expression of grief, like you said. It's a deep cry that's in your heart. It's almost the prayers that you don't want to pray out loud in church. It's almost a thing going on that you don't want others to know, like your agony or your disappointment or your sadness. And it's bringing it to God. A lament is an expression of that grief. But in this book, I'm saying it's an expression of grief that God meets you in. Because I just believe that all throughout Scripture, again, God is deeply attracted to us in our brokenness. He does not turn away or silence a lamenting prayer. So a lament is that expression of grief that God meets you in. And I appreciate your testimony. Mine is so similar. And I used to think, gosh, retraining my mind means never thinking again of the abuse I experienced. I thought, you know, okay, God, give me a new mind and a clean heart. And I just thought that the blood of Christ should have given me amnesia or something. But really, there was healing that took place when I was able to lament to God, and then God met me in that brokenness. And it wasn't anything that somebody could have put a Band-Aid on. It was a deep form of a relational intimacy that I had with God. For example, when I lamented the loss of my biological parents, and this is over the course of years, just really struggling with this, it was when God led me to the verse in Psalm 68 that says, He places the lonely in families. And that became my new song. I was able to not give thanks for what I went through, but I was able to have a new song. Thank you, God, that you provided for me by giving me good families when mine was taken. But we cannot fully forgive unless we first lament. And I don't think we can be fully healed unless we deal with our grief as well.
Let's pause. We're going to come back to more of our conversation, some closing remarks with Esther Fleece. The new book is called No More Faking Fine. Again, newly published by Zondervan. You can get it at bookstores throughout the Bay Area, Amazon.com, or order it directly through Esther's website, EstherFleece.com. We'll take a brief time out. Back with more right after an update on traffic.
And now back to Lifeline with Craig Roberts.
Let's all get together with this one thought in mind. Make this world a better, brighter place. Tell each blue nose and gloom chaser you'll ever find. Hey there, wipe that frown right off your face. Smile, Tanya, smile. You know this whole world is a grateful after all. Smile.
Wouldn't it be great if it was just that easy? Welcome back to the program. Smile, darn you, smile. Of course, the topic of our discussion tonight is to step away from a bit of that sleight of emotional hand, so to speak, and be a little bit more real. And in doing so, be able to not only face the pain that you're dealing with through life's difficult experiences, but ultimately to be able to find healing and restoration in and through that sense of pain or that grieving and lamenting. And as we continue our conversation tonight with best-selling author Esther Fleece, Esther, I wonder if maybe one of the big challenges here is people just have a fear of vulnerability. They've gone through so much pain, so much loss, that to even confront it, talk about it, to even pray about it before God sometimes becomes a huge challenge because they just don't want to have to relive it.
Yeah, and I can't blame those people. I mean, I lived that way for most of my life. I mean, I wrote the book, I think, because I need the book. I need to be reminded that when I'm weak, there is this mystery in my faith that God in His strength not only comes near to me, but His glory is displayed. That when I admit my weaknesses, it allows God to be strong for me. And so it isn't always the easy thing. It's not our default. It's not our natural tendency, but I do think it is a way that we can display God to the world. You know, we are the only people in the world that can pray to a God who bottles our tears when we cry. No other God offers that. And so when we display our laments and when we display vulnerability and how God is meeting us in that, it's actually a great tool for our unsaved or unchurched neighbor to see that God actually does care about us when life is not going our way.
And to be able to sort of pull out of that sense of emotional isolation and be able to not only own the pain, but then in and through it, be able to slowly go through the grieving process that allows us to then eventually surrender that pain. And I guess that's also an important point here in your book, that this lamenting that you talk about, it's not a question of living in lament. It's just a season, right?
Yeah, I think it is a season. I think it's a prayer language. But I think what we need to realize is that our life here on earth is never going to be absent of lament. You know, I kept thinking, you know, as long as I can get through this trial, then I'm going to be happy again. Instead of just recognizing that lament on this side is going to be a part of my vocabulary. You know, we're told in Scripture that all of creation groans. We're told that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. We are led into Jesus's grief, and God Himself expresses emotion like anger and sadness. And so why would I think that I would be so spiritual to never express my emotion that's painful on this side of heaven? I mean, it's just going to happen. So I want the listeners to just be better prepared when the trials come, when those seasons come, that they will not last forever, but there will be seasons of lament, I think, as long as we're here on earth.
And certainly Scripture bears that out. I mean, we're reminded that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. Christianity, at the end of the day, is no guarantee of pain-free life, nor do we get some sort of a get-out-of-jail card or a free pass from hurt and suffering. But what we do get is a loving, tender, merciful God who cries with our tears, who likewise has suffered pain and rejection and been buffeted and gone through all of the scope, the entire breadth and depth of human emotion in the person of Jesus Christ, and not only feels our pain, but is there ultimately to heal our pain. But, of course, we need to own that pain in order for all of that to happen. I guess there's also an important word of warning here for listeners and readers of your book, and that is to understand that lamenting doesn't necessarily equate being stuck in one's faith, does it? I mean, I guess people can get there where all they do is lament. So we move from faking fine to owning the pain so much that we're never willing to step away from it. So we have to be careful there too, don't we?
Well, you know, I appreciate that because I felt very convicted as I was writing the book to help people get unstuck. I think that sometimes, yeah, we can have a tendency to either stuff it and ignore our pain or spend too much time in it. I think we need to recognize there's not a formula, an A plus B equals C for our grief. And our grief is going to look different than our neighbor's grief. But the goal is to not stay in that forever. And I think that that's where the new song comes. So I think as your listeners read the book, I hope that they can find themselves in one of the chapters, whether they can relate to Job, whether they can relate to Jeremiah, whether they can relate to Mordecai and Esther. But there are so many different examples of people who have gone before us who lamented and God pulled them out of it. Lament is not your final destination, but it will happen here. So yeah, I do hope that the readers walk away with a sense of hope, that they can have a new song, they can have renewed joy, they can have thankfulness, they can have peace in their heart, even if their circumstances do not change. They don't have to stay in a lament forever.
Were you able, in and through this discovery of what it means to lament from a scriptural standpoint, eventually move from, and again, I think, you know, there's some people that get stuck in anger and in rage. It becomes an emotion that's familiar and that becomes comfortable. It's a great way to kind of let off some steam, although I don't think there's a lot of spiritual benefit to it at the end of the day. Were you able to move beyond that sense of maybe even rage at times, if you had any, and in doing so, once having lamented, once having owned the grieving process, so to speak, then eventually see that allowing you to push forward into an authentic relationship with God?
Absolutely. And not only an authentic, deeper, more intimate relationship with God, but with those around me. And if I could just tell you this story, I got married a month ago, and it was just, honestly, it was one of the first times I had felt the love of God so deep. I never thought I would be married. I never thought I could open my heart up again after I was so wounded as a child. And, you know, when I was just experiencing this beautiful emotion of love on my honeymoon, and my husband and I found out that my biological father passed away. And, you know, I grieved. It was a shock. I couldn't believe it. I was just so happy. And in one phone call, how your life can change. But I tell you what, Craig, I lamented. I took my tears to God. I was sad for the life that our family lived. I was sad for the life my dad lived. But I was still able to thank God in the midst of it. And I was able to recognize that he had given me a husband to grieve with. And even if your listeners don't have a husband, you know, they have somebody that does care about them, that will walk with them when life is hard. And I didn't stay in my lament like I was used to. I was used to staying in it for a year or two. And I was able to grieve and lament honestly before God, and I was okay. I made it out. So I do think, again, that lamenting circumstances are going to come in and out of our life, and hopefully we just get a stronger assurance that God is the faithful one to bring us through in difficult trials.
And understanding that not lamenting, not owning the pain and the grief, not acknowledging the fact that you've suffered through a loss, whatever it might be. It could be the loss of a childhood, as we've been discussing today, the loss of a parent, missed relational opportunities that we know we blew and we know we're never going to recapture. It could be an estranged son or daughter, whatever the case might be. It's a matter of owning that, grieving, going through the process, lamenting, as Esther has so wonderfully articulated here today, and then to move beyond it. so that we don't stay in it. In fact, Esther has launched a national campaign that ties in ideally with the book, No More Faking Fine. It's called Ending the Pretending. And you'll get a chance, by the way, if you go to her website, estherfleece.com, to hear some other stories of lamenting and pretending and then owning it and eventually finding freedom from the likes of Jim Daly of Focus on the Family, Brett Kern from the NFL, and many others. And you can get more information about that on Esther's website at estherfleece.com. That's estherfleece.com. The new book, No More Faking Fine, Ending the Pretending. The book, by the way, published by Zondervan. You'll get it at bookstores throughout the Bay Area, Amazon.com, and again also through Esther's website at estherfleece.com. Esther, thanks so much for the time and sharing today, and I really trust that a lot of what you've shared from your own pain and brokenness and experience has been not only eye-opening, but also spiritually revealing to our listeners today so that they can move beyond the faking and move into healing and wholeness. Well, that's going to do it for this edition of Lifeline. Thanks so much for being with us. And if there was anything you heard on today's show that you'd like to hear again or share with a friend, grab a copy of the Lifeline podcast. Simply log on to KFAX.com. That's KFAX.com for the Lifeline podcast. Our producer is Wanda Sanchez. I'm Craig Roberts. Till next time around, remember, just don't keep the faith. Get out there and share it and make it a great evening. So long.
Opinions expressed in the preceding program do not necessarily represent the views of the ownership, staff, or management of KFAX. Copyright Salem Communications, all rights reserved.